Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there. So who screamed like a manly man?
Andrew Kahn.
Andrew Kahn. Okay. All right. We wanted to, can't leave us hanging there like that. You set us up. We need to know. I thought for sure it was Nathan, but. Philippians chapter 1. We are going to finish the little short series on biblical boldness for Christ tonight, and so what I want to do is just remind us of the core things we've talked about, look at this text of Scripture, and sort of bore down on one additional truth connected to it. Remember we said boldness, as shown in the book of Acts, was confidence and courage and candor. That is, that they were confident as they spoke. So they didn't speak in a hesitating way. They weren't uncertain. They actually were convinced of the truth that they were communicating. And boldness was the reflection. It was reflected in that confidence. They also did so in the face of intense opposition. And they did so without backing down. They were told very point blank, stop doing this, and they went right out and did it. They were committed to obeying God rather than men. And they were speaking, the word translated, it was translated a couple of times, open or with openness. And that's where I'm getting the word candor or candidly. That if we have biblical boldness, then we have a freedom of speech that just says what needs to be said and doesn't in any way hold in, right? Have you ever finished a conversation with somebody that may have been a difficult conversation, and after you're done with the conversation, you go, I wish I had said X. I really should have said, but I didn't, right? You weren't as candid as you ought to be. And so the reality of it is that the kind of boldness that they had was that they didn't hesitate. They didn't hold in or pull back from it. They said the thing that needed to be said. They spoke the truth and the whole truth and proclaimed it. And so we need to ask God to give that kind of boldness to us, because a part of the focal point that I've been trying to make all the way through is that this is not just a natural disposition or skill or temperament, right? It is not something in this context that is rooted in us and our abilities, as if there are some people more inclined to be bold and other people who are less inclined to be bold. And so wherever you happen to fall on the spectrum, that's just the way it works out. And you need to just accept it, right? And so if we take that kind of a naturalistic view of it, then the people who potentially are wired that way, they can learn some techniques to improve their natural abilities. The people down here, the best you can do is learn some techniques to overcome your natural hesitation, right? And so we start to treat it like salesmanship, right? Well, I guess I'm just not wired to be a salesman because I don't have that kind of ability to just sort of get out there and say what needs to be said, right? And so I think what happens when we think that way, it can actually have, probably depending on which end of the spectrum you're on, can have two negative realities. The one is to make us dependent on what I would consider fleshly techniques and motivations. That is, my boldness isn't coming out of the Spirit's work. It's coming out of me manufacturing it. It's in the arm of the flesh that I'm doing it. Or over here, it becomes an excuse mechanism. Well, that's just not me. Right? That's just not me. Right? And so the reality of it is both ends of the spectrum are not what God desires for us. God desires for us to live a life in conscious dependence on Him, so that it is God's work by the Spirit through His Word to liberate us. Right? Now we have to Make certain that we know the gospel, because you can't be confident with something that you don't know. Right? We may have to put ourselves at times in positions where we need courage and trust God to give it to us. Right? And those are good things to press us in that way. But we really have to realize it is a spiritual work, not a natural work. So we've looked at three components of how that boldness is cultivated so far. The first was that we need to, like Paul, when he was at Thessalonica, focus on our God-given responsibility and accountability, right? So our attention is not on the people to whom we're speaking or the circumstance within which we find ourselves. Our focus is actually on that we have been entrusted with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, so we speak. Right? We've been entrusted with this gospel, so we speak. I mean, when it came to us, it brought to us a responsibility. When you become a recipient of the gospel, you become a steward of the gospel. And so if you know Christ, you know this good news, then it is a responsibility we have to communicate it. And in fact, we're going to be accountable to God for that communication. So Paul says, as we've been entrusted by God with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines the heart. Right? So Paul knows it really doesn't matter what his audience thinks. It really matters what God thinks. Right? So, and I think if we really get that frees us up. Right? Because one of the things naturally and sometimes for people overpoweringly shuts them down is their fear of making a mistake, their fear of rejection, their fear of not being able to articulate it clearly, right? So what that's really doing is it's putting the audience in the driver's seat. I'm more worried about how they will evaluate me than the fact that I have a responsibility to do this. And God examines the hearts. So really the point there, examines the heart, is what God's concerned about is not necessarily your fluency, not necessarily your technique, your skill, all of which you want to be clear with the gospel. You need to speak it the way you want. But God's not going to be holding up cards. I'll give you a 9.5 on that presentation. I'll give you a A- for how you handled that. It says God examines the hearts. What God wants to know is, does he matter more to you than the people that you're speaking to? And really, the test of that is simply, do you say what needs to be said? Right? That's really the test. Because if I know what I ought to say and I don't say it, and here's the key, I know what I ought to say because it's a responsibility from God, and I don't say it, then what I'm saying is that person matters to me more than what God does. Right? I had a hesitation in me because of the fear of man. So the first thing we need to do is really focus our attention in on God-given responsibility, our present responsibility, future accountability. And the second, which could seem like an obvious thing, but for Paul it was an important thing, and that was that he prayed and he invited others to pray. Right? Because if it is that God gives it to us, he gives it to us in answer to us asking for it. Right? And so, actually, you're in Philippians 1. The text we looked at was right across the page, at least in my Bible. Ephesians 1, 19 says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So prayer, it's a gift. Utterance may be given to me. It's a gift that we seek through prayer, and we enlist the prayer of other people. And so I encourage us a few weeks ago when we looked at this on a Sunday night to be that we ought to be, as a congregation, cultivating this kind of personal dependence on God, but also if I could put it this way, encircling ourselves with people who will intercede for us. You know, I'm going to be meeting with so-and-so, and I really need to tell them about Christ. Would you be praying that God would give me utterance so that I may speak boldly as I ought to? And just like in every area of life, if we do not pray, it's because we do not think that we need assistance. Right? I can handle this. And that's why at times we are prayerless, is because we're pretty convinced of our own competence. I mean, think about something as simple as Jesus teaching his followers to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Most of the people in this room have been taught from the time you were a little kid that it's your job to go get your bread. Get out there and go get it. And you're convinced you're capable of it. So it's not until you get a pink slip or some other problem that you go, "Lord, please help, help, help." We don't rise in the morning saying, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," because we know it comes from you. Right? So we have a pervasive kind of self-dependence that then has infiltrated even into our sense of witnessing in this way, that we don't really think we are dependent on God to have this boldness. It's something we just sort of, you know, we just sort of muster it up ourselves. All right, just like I got to get up and go to work, or I got to go do this or that. And so we tend to focus on our human responsibility, and certainly we are responsible, but we are dependent. And so we need to cultivate that dependence, asking God to help us, because if we don't, we won't receive the assistance that we need. And so we need to seek it from him. Then last week, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, we talked about believing in the power and promise of the gospel. Paul says, "I believe, therefore I speak." Right? And he believed, chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, that the gospel was God's effective means to give life by the power of the Spirit. So having such confidence, we speak with great boldness. And then he says in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, knowing that he who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also with him and present us with you. So he believed in the power of the gospel and the promise of the gospel. All right, so he was bold because he was convinced this was the thing that God would use to give life. There was nothing else. Because he said, "I'm not like those who peddle the gospel. I don't adulterate the word of God. I just speak it plainly, sincerely." And he's confident that that's what God will use. And practically, right, there is a point of if I could say this, sort of a boldness buster, right, is when we have doubts that this message actually is the thing that God uses. Right? If we think, "Well, that person is not going to respond to this message." Right? What we're doing is not drawing a conclusion about them. We're drawing a conclusion about the gospel. Because there is nobody who was ever close to being saved. Right? You're dead in trespasses and sins. And as anybody who's, you know, thought about it much or watched The Princess Bride, you're either dead or not dead. You're not mostly dead. Right? Right? So the reality of it is, it's not as if, "Oh, hey, that person's partially alive spiritually, so if I give them the gospel, they're sure to accept it." Right? They're all, the scriptures say, all under sin, all dead in trespasses and sins, and there's only one thing that God uses to give them life. There's not, "This is for the the religious good person, this is for the irreligious bad person, and you need to figure out which gospel you're going to use. There's just one gospel, one tool that God uses to give life, and if I decide that that person will not be reached by this thing, my conclusion isn't about that person. It's about this. I'm saying the tool doesn't work. And if I have doubts about the tool, then I won't be bold with the tool, right? I'll be going, well, I'm not sure. And that's not going to produce confidence. It's not going to produce candor, right? So we have to believe in the power of the gospel. And because we might be facing consequences for speaking the truth, we have to be sure and trusting of the promise of the gospel, that nothing that we experience in this world is permanent and worthy to be compared to the things which are going to be revealed, right? This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And when we're set free, right? I'm free because I don't have to. I mean, I've quoted it before, but I mean, Rick Warren is famous for saying in one of his books, anybody can be won to Christ if you find the key to his heart. Right? So basically everybody is winnable. Your job's to find the right key. Right? So if that would drive me crazy. Because that person's lost still because I didn't find the right key yet. And that's not what Paul says. The passage we were in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Right? So if that person hasn't accepted the gospel yet, that's not a problem with the gospel, and it's not even a problem with the gospel messenger. Right? So you don't go, hey, that key didn't work. Let me find another key. Oh, that one didn't work. I'm going to find another key and just keep running through your gospel key ring until you find the one that works. At that point, your focus is going to turn from your responsibility to communicate to really, for many of us, we're just going to collapse at that point. All right? How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, all right? But I hear a lot of times from people, you know, I'm just not that good at thinking on my feet, right? I have to prepare and I have to think through things. I'm not just ready to just give answers for anything that's going on. And if you're taking that kind of an approach, then that's basically why you're going to shut down, because you're like, I don't know. I mean, if I'm going to get into a conversation, I don't know what could come up and how am I going to handle all that? So you're thinking of all of that instead of, like, do you know how, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus as your Savior, you've been born again, do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know how you can have your sins forgiven? Do you know how to be saved? I mean, if you are saved, you know that. And all you have to do is tell that. I mean, it really is that simple. You don't need a PhD. You don't have to have all the tools and techniques, right? It is really just like that guy in John 9 who they say, you know, how is this? Were you born blind? And he says, you know, whether he is this or that, here's what I know. I was blind, but now I see. Right? I mean, he just cut it right to the chase. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the reality of it. Okay, this one gave me sight. And so if you're thinking that the real power lies in your ability to build a bridge effectively between the lost person and the gospel, then you're looking the wrong way, right? You don't build a bridge for the gospel. You just unleash it. Amen. Right? You don't create a sales package. You just give it out, right? And you have to believe that. You have to believe that and therefore have confidence as you do it. So that leads me to our last one, and it's joined up in a sense with what we did tonight. And I want us to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12, begin in verse 12, and then just draw out what might seem like an odd component, but I think is an important one. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." And here's a key part of this unit in terms of what we're talking about. "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, the latter doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." So the key verses in the passage that tie to what I'd like to draw our attention to are verses 14 and 16. Specifically, at the end of verse 14, he says that these brothers and sisters in Christ have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That is, they are more bold, right? They have more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They've been emboldened by it. And what was it that God used to embolden them? Well, look in verse 14. After it says, trusting the Lord, it says, because of my imprisonment. And then if you go down to verse 16, when he's talking about the people that are commendable, right, the ones who do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. All right, so here's what I think Paul is saying, and I think what I would like to do is apply it to us. Paul is saying, big picture, listen, I'm writing to you from this jail cell to the Philippians to say, basically, don't be discouraged that I'm in jail. God has used this for the advance of the gospel, right? It's actually caused the gospel to spread more. And in fact, God has used my example in this circumstance to actually strengthen his people to be more bold with the gospel. Right? That's his point. Because of my imprisonment, because they know that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, they are trusting in the Lord more and have more courage to speak with boldness. All right, so here's the basic point that I would like to encourage us about, and it's a little bit of a side point. I mean, right now I've focused on God and the gospel and prayer, but I think what we see in this passage is that God graciously uses the examples of bold people to embolden us. Right? Because what's happened here is the Philippians are looking at Paul's life and seeing what he's experiencing, and it's boldness in the face of difficulty, and you know what it's doing? God's using it to strengthen them to be bold too. Right? And this is something that I think most of us have experienced. In fact, to some degree, and that's why I timed this message for this evening. Right, a part of what happened and hopefully has lasting fruit and deep root in the lives of these teens is they got into a context where they're watching people be bold for Jesus Christ in a difficult area. They're seeing people leave where they used to live, get new jobs and new homes, to take the gospel to a tough area. And you know what's happening? They're seeing that, and I hope the same thing would be happening, right? Because of their commitment at gospel grace and gospel hope to the advance of the gospel, God is enabling them to trust in the Lord more and have far more courage to speak without fear, right? They watched it happening, and it stirs up boldness in them. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about. And I think what we're talking about really is something, I want to make sure we're seeing the givenness part of it, right? All right, so let's say we got the bold person in the tough circumstance here, and there's you and me over here, right? And here's really what's going on, right? We know the truth, but we're struggling with living it out. I mean, because I think if I stopped any of you tonight and said, should you be bold with the gospel? You'd say, yes, I should be. If I said, should you be bold with the gospel with, and started to name context in your life, you know, with those you work with family members, with neighbors, you'd say, yes, yeah, I know that. If I then asked you, do you struggle with that at all? Probably a lot of us would say, yes, I do. All right? We know the truth, but we struggle with living it out. But when we see other people actually living out that truth, see, what's happening is it's the truth that we've heard. We can, you know, we got it in a concept, but now we see the truth being lived out. And God uses the truth on display to strengthen us. Right? We actually see somebody in a tough circumstance doing the thing that we know they ought to do, because we're over there, we know they ought to do it, but we're struggling with it. We see them doing it. We see their confidence in the power of the gospel. We see them confident that the promises that God has made are real, and so they're actually living it out. We see and know that they're, like Paul does in Philippians 1, depending on the prayers of God's people, and all the way from 1:12 down, he's talking about the power of the word. I mean, he's living it out. And we see that, and God graciously uses it to become a, if I could put it this way, sort of like a picture of the truth that we need to see, so that we begin to follow that example, right? Because the reality is we all need examples, right? We need those, and we're given them biblically again and again. I mean, you know, Hebrews 11, people who are struggling with living with the truth of faith, the writer of Hebrews goes, so what about him and him and her and him and him and him and him and him and him? And him? And we have this great cloud of testimonies to this. And then he says, and consider Jesus. Right? What he's doing there is saying, I know you're struggling, you're facing all these things, but look at who has run this race ahead of you. See the outcome of their faith so that you're strengthened in it. Right? That's what Paul's saying happened. Paul's in prison. His life could be taken, right? I mean, he's in a Roman prison, but instead of him trying to back down so that he could get out of pressure, he's stepping right into it, spreading the gospel all through the Praetorian Guard. He's just preaching up a storm. The gospel's spreading, and people are being encouraged and strengthened because of it. All right, so one of the ways in which I think you and I could help, if I could put it this way, the fuel of this is always God's work through his word. But if I could put it this way, some of the kindling that we can do, right, for the fire is the observation and consideration of examples like Paul's. Right? The greatest example is Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? He was in this great trial and circumstance, but he believed his Father's promises, so he remained steadfast, obedient. biblical examples that follow in the train of Jesus Christ, right? The courage of the apostles and their boldness in the face of opposition, that becomes an example for us. So you've got Christ, you've got biblical examples, you've got historical examples. Sometimes the one of the best things you can do to fuel your trust in the Lord, that's what verse 14 talks about, right? Trusting in the Lord, they speak with more courage. To fuel your trust in the Lord is to read the biographies and testimonies of people who were out in circumstances where they had nothing that they could do except for trust God as they spoke with boldness. And we read of those things. We hear about them. And God ignites through that lived truth the fire in our heart to do that. One of the best things that we can do alongside of praying with one another about these issues is sharing testimonies with one another of how God equips us. Like tonight, right? I mean, we don't have formal testimonies all the time from the pulpit, but you know what? We're interacting with one another. We should be listening to what God is doing in other people's lives as a way of us helping see and understand and embrace the truth, right? But if we're all backing away from boldness, we're not seeing it lived out, then I think it has the corollary effect of decreasing everybody's boldness. So what we need to do is cultivate, if I could put it this way, a kind of heart that wants to learn and look at and have zeal stirred up by the examples of faithful believers like the Apostle Paul, who viewed their circumstances, even when difficult, not as an impediment to the gospel, but as an opportunity for the gospel, and therefore they grew. Right? So, just like 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to be praying for and seeking to build prayer with people about it. Here's what I would encourage you to do you can start right with the scriptures, right? Read the book of Acts and say, I want to see the boldness of God's people when they're confident about the gospel. Obviously, God can use that. I think you could pick up any kind of a missionary biography of anybody that pioneered the gospel into a place where they had to go in without any of the advantages and read about what God did in them and through them, and have that stir up your heart to be an instrument in God's hands like that. I think you probably know some people who are faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Spend time watching, observing, looking at what God's doing in their lives so that your own heart can be strengthened and nourished in it. We need God to do this work in us. He does it through the means that he has appointed. The word, prayer, his people. This is the component. Are you seeing examples of boldness that God can use to kindle your own boldness? Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Lord, even as we heard tonight about the church opportunities out in Salt Lake City and really the vastness of the opportunity, you know what was going on in my mind and heart. I began to calculate numbers about how many people live in Allen Park and Lincoln Park and Melvindale and Detroit, and think about the fact that there are so many people around us that don't know Jesus Christ. That even in our little downriver community, if you take the gospel preaching churches and pile them up, We can only house a fraction of the people that live here. Lord, it's sometimes easier for us to look at other places and other areas and things happening, and they have a level of excitement about them. And it ought to, even as we've talked about tonight, it ought to stir us up. Help us also to recognize, though, that the opposite can be true. That when we begin to think that there's nothing happening, when we start to ignore and minimize and be distracted away from what's happening, that we can lose the zeal that we had at one point. And that's why, for a church like us that's been around for a long time, it might be easy for us to become ingrown, satisfied with things for just us, satisfied with our comfort and lives, and not be quick to put ourselves out on the line to march into a park or knock on a door or dive into a conversation. We lose our sense of urgency and boldness. And so, Lord, please don't let that happen. And where it has happened, would you revive us again? Help us to realize that everyone who doesn't know Christ is lost, regardless of religious affiliation or location. That people need to hear about Jesus. And you have entrusted us with that message. So give us boldness, Lord, that we might speak as we ought to. Lay some soul on our heart for whom we are burdened, that we might pray and secure prayer help, and that we might step out confidently and courageously and candidly with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, please do this work, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.